and matters concerning morality. That's our subject. We'd like to preface our remarks with the use of the first of the Davidic Psalms. Blessed is he, the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation in the sight of the Lord of the righteous. For Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalms 116. Dear brethren, we wouldn't wish to have to speak on a subject like this. But we find that it is a necessary thing. And thank God that there are still many who do hold the banner high and count their consecration as most precious, remembering all we have been given as a people and the prize set before us. Yet since anarchy and mortality has entered the church, we ask ourselves, can it be for any of the following reasons? One, they are not counting their consecration vows above all, and their relationship to God the most precious thing they have. Two, are they touching lightly the things of the earth, placing their values with God, going to the throne daily? Three, is the vow something they feel they're above needing to apply to them? Four, are there speakers and others among us not giving the clarion call on these moral issues? Five, are there some of us failing to study God's word sufficiently? Six, are any compromising and justifying wrong they do, and deceiving themselves so that things become a gray matter area, neither black nor white? And who would say, well, who sees us? The question is raised as to the lowering of moral standards in our fellowship. As you know, in the pastor's writings, proper Christian behavior is clearly delineated with a reference to very direct statements of Christ, Paul, and the apostles. We believe that just after the Second War, and in the 50s, and particularly the 60s, there was a movement on the part of Satan, the prince of darkness and sin, and his agents among the spirits and those on earth, to break down the good moral standards further in the world, as in the days of the flood, when he was upon the earth with his spirits, and wickedness was likewise widespread, Genesis 6, 3 and 5. From our recent time forward, we may mark a sharp decline in moral standards. Along with this corruption came the use of drugs, apart from alcohol or other things. However, their prior use lay the foundation for further decadence, as we can see. As to the awareness of the situation, our government, under the direction of Attorney General Edmund Meese, completed a study on pornography and the media covering more than 2,500 pages. It shows that the condition of humanity to be appalled. This is in our day. The condition continues to worsen. These things still hold our young and have touched even the children of Bible students passing through school. We show here that the moral standards have been lowered in the world, and that brethren who have held to higher standards have become an easy prey, in some instances, to the disease of sin, sponsored by the great adversary. We read the same things the world reads, if we allow ourselves to do so. On the book stands and stores of every kind, there are legalized publications in both pictures and words. The novels paint to the mind what the eye cannot see. The movies, videos, TV, advertising, cable, and computer, in the privacy of the home, contribute toward widespread degradation. Control in the past. The great adversary is most active, and we are not ignorant of his many devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. It is not merely a wrestling against flesh and blood, but against Satan, the principal one, and his rulers of darkness and all agents supporting his cause in the earth. See the expanded comments on this point in pages 462 and 465. Fallen man is incompetent to defend himself except by being thoroughly loyal to Jehovah God and attentive to his word. Volume 6, 626. There is a lot more that could be said. And we mention these things for they are the basis of corrupt thinking and evil deeds. These things and others have come into the portals of the brotherhood. They have affected our young children and some of us as adults, even as elders and deacons, which may be said to our shame. To lower our standards in the fellowship would mean to adopt an attitude of permissiveness, both with forgiveness and without the most needed thing, correction and righteousness, for which the word of our Father was intended. It would stifle its intended action and would uphold the father of the children of the wicked one. Further, if you lower the standard so far, then you have no standard at all. This is the level that the wicked one desires to catch God's professed saintly one in second death. Now consider St. Paul's remarks in his epistle to Romans chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and to be carnally, that is, fleshly minded, is death. He further states, because the carnal fleshly mind is enmity and is at war against, Romans 7:23, God, by reason of the adversary as a roaring and devouring lion, for it, the carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So then they that are, that is, live in after the flesh, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He would belong to his father, the adversary. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, the second death. If ye, through the Spirit of the righteousness of God's law standards, and the washing of the same word, do mortify the deeds of the body, the flesh, you shall live. Get life on the spirit or even the higher divine plane of being. The lowering of moral standards opens the door for the adversary to come in and control. And the wicked one touches him. This is in the fifth chapter in the 18th verse, John. Just how might the lowering of moral standards come about? One, here is where the teachers in the ecclesias have their part. God's word is a simple book, and to those who have committed themselves to it, making wise the simple. Understanding the areas of right and wrong are not hard to come by. St. Paul tells us, Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 12 to 14, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, for by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He speaks of teachers who need to be taught again the first principles of the oracle's law of God. A teacher is also to be an example to the flock over which as Christ has made you overseers, and also upon whom the failure would come the greater judgment, as Brother Rick mentioned, James 3:1. We are told from the platform within the context of homosexuality as an example. We, the consecrated, are to experience the same things as the world, so that we can be a sympathetic high priest. Those who would judge righteously are to, themselves to be judged and condemned as sinners and needing the cleansing of a fit man of the scapegoat. Therefore, any efforts on the part of the elders of the Brotherhood to compromise the righteousness of God's word would, by its opposition, become unwittingly a tool of the adversary, the approving support to any form of wrong course of conduct would have a detrimental effect both upon the one who has done the wrong deed, as well as the one providing the excuse for others in the congregation in general to follow in his steps. An example to this would be the words of our Lord, whoever would break one of the least commandments and teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5, verse 19. This, of course, does not take in full consideration mentioned before of living after the flesh. This method of teaching can be accomplished by the elder in their talks, which are referred to. By Christ as our elder brother and head, as teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew 15:99. Jesus said, as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. John 8, verse 28. Jesus as the Logos was there when the standard of righteousness, the law, was given to Moses, after which spirit we walk. Such a method, teaching these things can embargo ecclesia action and can misdirect those who would be unfamiliar with the Bible as versus the volumes. They both have their value, but the storehouse is God's Word. Going from such influence of sometimes powerful leadership in Nicolaitan-like control, it may be hard to resist, especially by the weaker. There were times it was necessary for the good of the church for St. Paul to withstand St. Peter to the face, for he was to be blamed concerning circumcision as versus the Gentiles and the Jews, and bringing obligations upon them. Galatians 2, verses 11 to 14. We know the fear of any man whose breath is in his nostrils brings a snare, as is evidenced by the history of the Christian church, as has been mentioned. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The end result would be bad for the young in our church and for our children. They both see what we do and the course of action that we approve, as does our Father. 1 Corinthians 3, 13, Isaiah 29, verse 15. For we cannot profess to be something that we are not, or the overt rejection of those righteous commands is hypocrisy, just like the Pharisees. Luke 12, verse 1. We are to be an example and to uphold that standard to the believers. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. We are, as we sang in the beginning, that we are the standard bearers in Zion. Isaiah 59:19, Jeremiah 4:6, and 50, verse 2, 51:12 and 27. Your adversary, the devil, stands without. If we fail to strengthen our walls, the enemy shall come in like a flood, and our spirit unruled shall fail, and our city shall be taken. Proverbs 16, verse 32. How did the Levites get to become the firstborn ones? Surely it was not through a compromise and the pleading of mercy and love in response to the query, who is on Jehovah's side? Exodus 32:26. Let him come unto me. They were to slay every man, his companion, and his brother, and his neighbor, because of their sin against God in the brotherhood of the congregation. And there fell that day 3,000 men. Moses responds afterward, consecrate yourselves unto Jehovah, every man, his son and his brother, for the blessed approval of God. Exodus 32, verses 27-29. This is how they became the Levites and the priests of the church and the great company. They loved righteousness and hated iniquity, Hebrews 1:9. And in the final hour of Moses, at 120 years, a type of the end time now of the church, we believe, Moses, the servant of God, whom he, that is God, loved, gave the commendation to Levi, for they observed God's word and covenant law and purged the sin from the congregation of the brotherhood without regard to mother, children, or neighbor. And for this reason, he, that is the 144,000 specifically, would teach Israel and the world God's new law, covenant. Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 to 11. Moses loved the Levites, and God loved them, for they faithfully performed his commands. Revelation 3, verses 7, 8, and 10. This, in a sense, is an hour of trial upon the church. These are the issues of life and death, as was set like as in Israel. Life and death, blessed in person, choose life that she might live. And of faithfulness and carelessness, of ripe and unripe wheat, and of a cutting off or a perishing. Revelation 2:10, Revelation 7:9-17, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10-12. We are approaching the final end, telos, of this age, when these things shall be completely squared away. Seeing, therefore, that all these things shall be dissolved now very near, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct, behavior? As mentioned, conversation is an old English word used many times in King James, and it has beclouded the true meaning of the understanding of Christian conduct in the scriptures. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct? The systems are now being raised up. Now, as mentioned, like a millstone to come crashing down into the sea of the anarchists. Revelation 18:21 and Daniel 2:44. In the great Armageddon earthquake of inauguration, Hebrews 12:18-29. Later view, see Revelation 16:18-21. 2 Timothy 3:1-13, very interesting, speaks of perilous times that shall come. Generally, this text is applied to the world, but specifically, we believe that this would have special reference to the church of today in the last days, and especially toward the end. We recommend the reading of the reprint article 13:19-21. Which presents a fresh viewpoint of this matter and the conditions within the church, both with regard to doctrine, morality, and opposition to the true brethren in general. They are spoken of here in this reference as covetous, or unkind, or unholy, without control of themselves, or with restraint of God's words in their lives, not of the same mind as was their forefathers of the truth, that is, in all its respects. Lovers of pleasures, their own will or desires, more than lovers of God's will and pleasure. Having a form of God-likeness, but denying the power thereof, that is, in their lives and Christian conduct. From such, turn away. The pastor further expresses, rather than a zeal for truth, their influence will be exercised after the manner of a vile class who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins or disposed in the same direction and led away by various inordinate desires, which may or may not be the immoral character of those teachers. He further says, like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these resist the truth and those who would uphold it. St. Paul speaks of them, calling them men of corrupt minds, morally and doctrinally, reprobate as concerning the faith, God's word, and righteous standards, as they should have understood it. 2 John 2:11. The advice of the apostles concerning the early church against immoral standards is now equally true. In the beginning of the early church, and particularly among the Gentiles, existed a condition of unrighteousness, lawlessness, without regard for God's moral law. 1 Timothy 1, verses 7 to 10. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. It was necessary for the apostles, in view of those very bad circumstances, to deal with the area of moral turpitude. Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 18. 2 Peter 2, verse 14. 18 to 22. And also all of Jude. As you read the accounts in your Christian Greek scriptures, it becomes obvious that they are not referring to spiritual fornication. This we have often heard from the platform. We are now living in the end of the age, perilous times so far as the church is concerned. It is necessary once again to state these things so that we might be able to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. We want to be sure that our works are on the proper foundation. Be you clean that bear the vessels of Jehovah. Isaiah 52, verse 11. Touch no unclean thing, whether it be the chewing of the cud of doctrine or the dividing of the hoof of the Christian walk or character. Deuteronomy 14, 2-20. We cannot advocate these things, nor do we support those who would so do in providing excuses for Christian behavior in the church where these things may have been committed. As teachers of God's Word, we all have access to the same Word, every one of us. And it is our responsibility before God and without regard to the fear of man or respect of persons to see that it is carried out in our lives. All of Israel was the brotherhood. That was God's picture. Okay, they were all brothers. If any would publicly sin, it was the clear-cut responsibility of the brotherhood to point it out and have it purged, that others would not be corrupted by the same sin. Deuteronomy 13, 8-11, 17, 2-7. For us to sit back and say, I will not judge that brother. I have such great love and mercy, therefore I will not reveal my brother's sin, it being of a grievous nature, but hide it, would make a mockery of God's word and render it powerless, and would further encourage that sin among others, which God tells us that we are not to do, as was the example with his people Israel. Do you not know that a little leaven, this sin of incest or fornication, described here in 1 Corinthians 5, leavens the whole lump, congregation? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you might be a new, holy, free from sin lump. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 5 to 8, and verse 13. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. We do not have to guess as to the course of action that we should take. If we are acquainted with the whole word and our Bible students, God's mind is clearly therein revealed, and we need not rely upon the traditions of mighty, powerful ecclesias or organizations. The Word of God is powerful. And we as teachers in the church are responsible to him as to what we teach others, and we'll have to render to him an account. Hebrews 13, verse 17. On divorce and remarriage. We see the example of unfaithfulness in the world, as mentioned. Sometimes brethren allow their standards to become ours. This is a great mistake. Example, a sister leaves her husband, elder, to live with another man. She comes back to him, leaves him again, and marries another man. She is taken into the house of the father contrary to the Lord's word. The brother does not renounce his action. Teachers are an example to the flock, not to keep company nor to eat with such. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, 1 Kings 13, verses 7 to 26. We cannot do our own way. We keep his commandments. To live for Christ is a different thing. 1 Corinthians 5, 10. We are in the world, but not of it. Therefore, you cannot avoid keeping the company with some of these people who are not doing the right things in our day-to-day contact. In another case, an example, an elder divorces improperly his wife and remarries another. He insists on keeping his eldership. Another leaves one wife and marries another because of incompatibility. Not only is this wrong, but be not deceived. Bad associations corrupt good morals, if not in ourselves, in the eyes of others. Awake to righteousness and sin not. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Poor fallen man. Better it would be that he would give heed to the advice of him who would be the wonderful counselor, Christ our Lord. The commandment of our fathers, righteous law, is, you shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20:14. But Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, relates this to unbridled lust or desire toward another, which goes one step beyond coveting. Coveting, another helpful commandment. Exodus 20, verse 17. The one thing leads to the other. However, in the days of Israel, divorce could be obtained for any reason. Matthew 5, verse 31, Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. However, the first husband could not take her back, for she was defiled by the second. Jesus said, whoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. For a woman was not able until the recent times to commute her own existence independently. But this is the part that interests us. And whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. Why is it necessary to make the change from God's righteous law given to Moses, which apparently some feel was still good? Jesus answers the very question asked by the Pharisees and said, Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9, Luke 16, 18, Mark 10, 19, Moses, out of the hardness of your hearts, this was their willful desire. Permitted you to put away your wives. He then explained God's true arrangement. But from the beginning it was not so. At the beginning he made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no longer two, but one flesh. He concluded by saying, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. We are told here that whoever puts away his wife, except for fornication, and remarries, commits adultery. Jesus' very own commandment. Whoever loves me will keep my commands. He further says, whoever marries a wrongfully divorced, except on the adultery basis, does him or herself commit adultery. The sexual appetite has been and is one of the determining factors of life and death. More important is obedience to God and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. We have not followed cunning fables, nor our own imagination. We are given specific instructions. St. Paul, one of the 12, and only inspired apostolic teachers of the head, in which there were only the 12 of these writers, along with our Lord, there are no other writers. A marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Unfaithfulness on the part of either spouse, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He also makes it clear, contrary to the lie of Mormon Joseph Smith, that a man is to be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:2-12 and Titus 1:6, 1 Corinthians 7:1. This is God's appointed teacher, St. Paul. Proper marital relationships are described in great detail in Volume 6 of Scripture Studies. In 1 Corinthians 7, the entire 7th chapter is devoted to advice from the Spirit on the subject of marriage. He deals with the married, unmarried, widows, believing and unbelieving spouses, and virgins. The marriage is binding as long as the husband lives, and only when he is dead is she free to marry another. To their sorrow, some have ignored this advice also that he has. Only in the Lord. Marry only in the Lord. Also, I would like at this point to say that the vow unto the Lord, strictly observed, would be most helpful in this evil day. The vow is not being kept. Some believe themselves to be above. We have by this means seen the propriety of remarriage. Jesus' statement is to the effect that the only allowable reason for remarriage is fornication, being the basis of adultery. We have seen that this condition is predominant in the world of doing things not in this way than ever before. Particularly in Babylon the Great, where there is a lot said there along symbolical lines, but the condition within the system is pretty much the same as the description that's given. Babylon the Great, and with the immoral media of today's world in particular, certain family members are not to be married, and this was done in another case. The father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5, brothers, sisters, mother-in-law, father-in-law, etc., because it is confusion, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, various references. St. Paul mentions separation and reconciliation if the wife remained unmarried. The other allowable basis was mentioned last, death of the spouse. And the other attempt at remarriage without this basis is pure and simple adultery. We regret to say that this has been practiced for some time, without recrimination by Bible students, and also including elders and deacons or others. And we do not feel that we deserve disfellowship for our actions, some say. It is just as wicked a practice as this man in 1 Corinthians 5. A brother who was divorced from his wife was told by an elder, as in this example, after he took a slap on the wrist, that he could marry again, for it is better to marry than to burn. No one should have to remain without a wife, 1 Corinthians 7:9, brother elder cited. This is the world's wisdom, and it is foolishness and dangerous. The divorced brother may not remarry another ever, as long as he or she lives, except on the two conditions above, adultery or death of the spouse. Another example, an elder has had an affair with a woman and returned to his wife, and another affair with another woman. He was not disfellowshipped, but forgiven and welcomed to the studies. There are those ecclesias, great and small, who condone such practices today, that wanting to extend mercy and love without doing it according to God's arrangement. Their actions cannot be justified, but they stand judged of God in the matter. Repentance can only be shown by time. What responsibility as individuals or ecclesias do we have concerning those things which occurred in the past? It became common knowledge among the brethren that this particular situation referenced before in 1 Corinthians that had been uncorrected by the Corinthian brethren congregation. And they continued accepting his fellowship in their presence, even though he had done this vile thing sometime before. The matter must be dealt with. Any sin against the church and God is of a serious nature and cannot be just let go by a slap on the wrist and such pleas. See reprint 1699, referring to this particular case. A blot against the name of God and a stain against the Christian church has been publicly committed, and if not dealt with by the ecclesia, it may be or may have to be dealt with individually. On homosexuality, lesbianism, child and adult molestation, fornication. Because of the reason stated in the beginning, we can readily see the Lord's professed people are not an exception in regard to the state of affairs in the world today, however few. If we let ourselves, we are very much affected by our environment. The baser elements can rise, and the old man of the flesh can come to life again. There was a very prominent elder, brother, who recently died. He wrote a booklet on homosexuality, and it was a most disgusting work for one who ever named the name of Christ to write, even to be done. He considered himself a pastor to homosexuals. He believed in the propriety of such a marriage and therefore certain gay rights. God hated the practice of sodomy so much that he buried it under the Dead Sea, representing the second death, Sodom. We have the example in Judges 19, verses 20, verse 22 to 20, verse 7. The Sodomites of Gibeon committed an evil thing. The Benjamites sharpshooters defended him. Though Israel lost 40,000, Benjamin was nearly wiped out. And God gave the faithful of Israel the victory, but God gave the faithful of Israel the victory on the third day, which we can understand would be having to do with the kingdom and the Lord's people. Gibeah was completely destroyed. Now, this brother we had just spoken of was never disfellowshipped, and his work remains publicly uncondemned today. There's no general effort at condemnation of this work, which is circulated out in the world from an elder, brother, advocating such a cause. This has never been condemned. This is an evil thing. We believe that this practice would lead to second death. 1 John 5, verses 16 and 18. This is referred to in Romans 1:26 to 32. Further, we do not believe it proper to lend support to such and one in his life or at his death by our presence or as a speaker. It is a vile thing. Whatever our affliction in the flesh, we will want to live for God in Christ. Another example, there is a case of a brother in another nearby country having sexually abused a granddaughter. The name appeared even on the front pages of the local paper. He was arrested in prison, and the daughter, not in the truth, that was left furious, Gregory would not believe that he could do this. He gave up his eldership, and they forgave him and felt no action, further action was necessary. According to God's law, he would have been stoned. It is very definitely stated so. He sinned against God and the church, blackening God's name publicly by his actions. But they would not cast him in this fellowship, as it is our responsibility at least to show public disfavor toward the individual and the full reformation and sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 11. The same situation would apply to adult sexual abuse. Shall we sin that grace may be abound? Romans 6, 1, by no means. See also Malachi 2, 17. The matter of fornication, it was somewhat discussed in 1 Corinthians 5. There's someone in dealing with this situation, there is a support of a relationship altogether in an unmarried state. This is not God's way. Now, living together with someone is not God's way. Neither is premarital sex. Marriage is honorable. There is the case of one being involved with maybe a number of others in this way, with fornication, that under the law there also would have been the stoning, and this was not dealt with in a proper way. Shame has been brought upon God and the church, and as such as never was heard to our knowledge. And a fornication, the apostle says, let it not be named once among you, Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 5. We did not hope to consider everything, time has run out, but rather to stir up your pure minds and to put on, all right, rather to stir up your pure minds and to put on, as we sang in the beginning, this whole armor of God, and especially the breastplate of righteousness, that we may be able to stand and not fall. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come near one who truly loves his Father, because he trusts in him. And he loves those commandments that he gave. We are not ignorant of his devices, for we wrestle not against the rulers, of darkness also. Ephesians 6, 11 to 18. We believe that the reason that in one of our studies, Revelation 16, 15 was thrown in during the plague. That blessed is he that keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame, is paralleled between the cutoff time between the little flock and the great company. The plagues are very nearly approaching, we believe, according to the view that Brother Russell presented. And that where the systems will, as touched upon, come to an end. And that means that the church has come to an end. The door is shut. There is no further opportunity to do anything. And it's necessary to go out to the marketplace and to buy oil and to get that Holy Spirit within you that may have been perhaps not done by some in the past. And so we also have a reference to Revelation 22, 10 to 14. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And that he rewards the church, and says in Sinaitic, according to what his word is. And that the great company must get oil and to wash the ropes. In Sinaitic reference on that in verse 14. So may God to help us to be truly soldiers of the Lord, fighting as Joshua against these Canaanites of sin that are round about us, and that we might be led by it, as we say, that he might bring us forth following him. He is our leader. Christ is our captain, and he shall bring us to that salvation if we will let him. May God help us along this line, that we might be faithful and get that highest reward for which we seek.
We appreciated both talks very much. Brother Rick, would you close the session on the way for you?
Dear kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow thy holy name, and we do come before thy throne of grace and with thy presence through the merit of our Lord and Savior, dear Jesus Christ. We do thank thee, loving Father, that thou hast opened this privilege of sonship to us through his merit and through our vows of consecration to thee and through the impartation of thy Holy Spirit. We do pray, dear Father, that we might continue in this good work by thy grace and grow in grace and knowledge, that we might give thee and dear Jesus all the glory. We pray now, dear Father, that thou wilt overrule all of the words spoken in the past hour and so. We pray that it might be uplifting and edifying as we think on these higher things. We pray, dear Father, that thy Spirit would continue now in our fellowship, as we commune one with another, that we would that would be pleasing in thy sight. We do remember all thy dear children the world over. We remember all the events that are transpiring and consider them with great interest. And we do desire your blessing in this way. So we ask it in Jesus' name, seeking thy will be done. Amen.